So I want to talk about portraits of the church, images of the church, but I'm going to have a problem because I just can't get the picture of Nolan dancing out of my head. It might, in fact, be a good image for the church, but we won't expound on that today. Sorry, Nolan. You're still here. Yeah, we want to spend a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, in fact, thinking about what the church ought to look like. And most specifically, we want to spend some time at the beginning of this year to think about what New Life Church should look like. So when you drive up, of course, you think, well, this is what the place looks like. You drive up, it's a pretty big building. But it doesn't look like the obvious image of a church with a steeple and A-frame roof and so on. In fact, it has enough entrances to be, maybe a small indoor mall. So you come inside and it's noisy and the usual expectations of quiet reverence, they're not immediately apparent around here. But nevertheless, there is this sense that people have come here for something important, something significant, an expectation for something inspiring to sustain them through another week of life. Look at the church's communications. Sign up on the Encourager and so on, and you see some of the programming that you would expect. There's youth group, there's kids' church, there's nursery, and so on. But it offers things that you wonder if you need them as well. Do I need a small group? Can't I just read my Bible on my own? And do I have to come to church to pray with other people? I mean, it's even biblical, isn't it, to just pray in a closet? That's what Jesus told us to do. And then this idea of a church picnic. Really? I mean, lucky for me, it's canceled, so I get to watch football this afternoon. So we want to talk about what the church ought to look like. Lately, church leadership has been working pretty hard at some significant values that will structure our ministry, that will shape our ministry here at New Life Church. And we want to talk about that for the next several weeks. We're going to use 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read through the passage. You heard just the last piece of it. From Dean earlier, and it's full of images of the church that'll help us to examine what we're here to pursue. And this is the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, and somebody once told me that when you see the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for, and so you have to turn back a page and read the beginning of this letter to the Christians. And the therefore is there because Peter has just referenced that we have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a really powerful passage. It'd be great to be able to read that right now, but read it at home. It's just a glorious, almost like a hymn of praise for having new birth into a living hope as opposed to a dead hope, hoping in the things of this world. Oh, I hope I get rich. Oh, I hope I have an easy life. Oh, I hope that people get along with me. Right? And all of those things can fall away. But Peter says, no, we have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. All of the kinds of things that motivate us to pursue the hope of this world. Peter says, let go of all that stuff. Strip yourself of it. And then, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And that word spiritual there particularly is different than the one that's going to come later. But the word there, spiritual milk, is the same term that's used for the word. In, for instance, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the same word here. Crave pure Word-like milk. The message of the gospel, crave it. Crave it. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. A reference to Psalm 34. Lots of Old Testament references in this passage. As you come to him, the living stone. There's another image. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Think of when Jesus is in the River Jordan and the voice of God says, this is my son, in him I am well pleased. So, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, here's another important image of the church. You also, like living stones, we're just like Jesus. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And Peter might be referencing the ruins of the temple and stones just scattered, big stones that used to be part of the grand structure of the temple that people thought was the greatest dwelling place of God. And then the Romans came and destroyed it. And so these stones are just scattered like rubble. And he says, in contrast, you are the living stones and you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah 28. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and then Peter quotes Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then he adds another quote from Isaiah 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And so Peter is, by all these Old Testament quotes, he's reminding the people in the New Testament era, people who are saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then they're coming to find out, wait a minute, when you profess your faith in Jesus, you put yourself in trouble. This isn't the sweet life when you call yourself a Christian. Things don't just all become rosy. And so Peter is, by these Old Testament quotes, is linking these people who profess Jesus Christ. He's linking them with the Old Testament people of Israel. That nation chosen by God. We sang about that earlier. Chosen by God. You don't just happen to pick this and go, oh, I think that's a good deal. No, chosen by God. So Jesus Christ is that stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. And they stumble, Peter says, because they disobey the message. That's the message that is that word, the spiritual milk. They disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. Here's all the images of the church that we'll look upon in the next several weeks. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you all have received mercy. It's one of the distinctions here that isn't easily noticed. In English, we don't distinguish when we refer to you. We don't distinguish between a single you, just you, or you, right? But in Greek, every time it shows up you here, it's referring to all, right? It's always plural. So We want to take a look at the images. We spent the summer in a series called It's Personal. And the point of that series was to say, when you claim faith in Jesus Christ, that's a deeply personal thing. You can't just tag on to the backs of other people and go, well, I don't know, I just kind of belong here, but I don't know what it means. You can't just tag along. It's deeply personal. But that doesn't mean, then, that it's purely individualistic, as though being a Christian is just about between me and Jesus. It's much more than that. And that's why we want to take a look at images of the church, because throughout the New Testament, there's all kinds of images of the gathering of Christians who aren't just individuals kind of trying to make it out on their own, but it's the gathered people of God, the community drawn together by Jesus Christ that we want to reflect on and have a good imagination for, so we know what it's like to be the church. And here in this 1 Peter 2 passage, all of the images of the church are these corporate community images that Peter speaks about. Now you say, well, big deal. I mean, so, okay, yeah, I get it, community. Couple of things. One, I think we have a hard time thinking of what it means to be community. We have a hard time thinking that I am a Christian only because I'm a part of the community of Christ, rather than, oh, I'm a Christian just because I decided to follow Jesus. Right? It's a lot bigger than that. So it's really cool to hear the testimony that in going to Esperanza, they began to be able to live into, this is what community is. Because the fact is that in our larger society, we're very individualistic. We think, breathe, and eat individually. We have the resources to be able to just be on our own. And it's hard to imagine what it's like to be to be a necessary part of community. So contrast these images, these corporate images, with, for instance, a popular image of the church today as a spiritual mall where you can just come and go as you please, depending on what you're shopping for. And if that church doesn't happen to have what you want, then you just go to the next one. And you just kind of pick up what you feel like picking up. Or perhaps another popular image, given a more negative experience, might be the image of a church as simply old-fashioned or even stodgy. Or perhaps worse, even a corrupt institution that is simply out for itself. So we want to create an imagination. We want to create an intuitive sense of what the church is and what it ought to be based on some of these pictures, these portraits that the New Testament gives us, that the Bible gives us. There's tons of them. We're just going to focus on 1 Peter chapter 2, because there's a host of them there. The first one that we want to concentrate on is this house being built, spiritual house being built. When we think about a house being built, the first question we ought to be asking is, why are we building it? What's it for? Now, of course, I mean, we got lots of construction guys in here. You might be building a house on spec, and so you just say, well, I'm just building it to make some money. But think in terms of, like, your family. So you, as a family, you want a house. What do you want the house for? Why does it need to be there? And ultimately, the reason, I would suggest, is you want a house in order to provide an environment where you can grow up together, whoever is in the house, so that you can grow up together, so that you can move through life together. A home is a place where people belong. It's a place where people can fit in. You say, this is us. That's the reason for building a house. It's also a place where you can grow up together, where you find nourishment and where you can be nurtured. It's a place where you can gain a sense of identity based on the values that are taught in that home or the rules that are placed in that home and in the context of how you relate to one another. It develops your identity. That's why you need a house in order to provide that environment for a home. It's not just a building. Church has to have that same reason then. Something at least similar to that. Something more profound, certainly, than just simply saying, church is just a place I go to. So if church is a house under construction, the motivation for it is to grow up. It's exactly what Peter says. He wants us to grow up into salvation. Growing up into our salvation. If church is a house, then we're a church because we desire to grow up in our salvation. We want to create that environment where we can grow up like newborn babies, Peter says. Crave pure spiritual milk. Crave it. I mean, you gotta place yourself in that imagination of picturing a baby. What's their only desire? As soon as they start fussing and crying, oh, they need to be fed. They crave milk. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then the passage goes on to explain that in doing so, craving that spiritual milk and desiring to grow up into your salvation, then you are being built up into a spiritual house, the church. You're part of this church, not just because you like it here, but because as the household of God, you can grow up in your faith here. At New Life Church, we're calling that our discipleship process. That's what we've been talking about over this last year in terms of our leadership, board, and staff. And it's actually, I think, really exciting to be able to articulate, so what's New Life about? And building off of our vision statement that we want New Life to be a catalyst or an agent for a changed life, a diverse community, and a radical impact, we're saying we want that to be our discipleship process. You show up here in order to enter into that journey of faith, that discipleship process of taking the next step of saying, have I experienced a changed life? And maybe you have. And maybe you need to take the next step to say, what does that mean in terms of what my relationship with other people means in the context of my faith? Or maybe you need to take the next step into saying, okay, I've confessed Jesus as my Savior, but does that have any impact on my living? And you have to consider that area of serving, reflecting Jesus Christ himself, whom when you profess in your faith in Jesus, Jesus himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And our lives ought to be shaped around that as well. So we've got this, I just put this diagram up here. So the panels are our vision statement, a changed life, diverse community, radical impact. And then we're saying, man, learn to assess your own spiritual faith life to say, where am I at? Maybe I need to concentrate on what it means for me to be involved in community, to be part of the larger church. Then we're going to encourage you to get involved in life groups. Next week when signups come and you take a look at your life and you say, you know what? I just show up at church and I just live on my own. It's not healthy as a disciple of Jesus to just live on your own. Nobody can be a Christian just on your own. And so you want to sign up for a life group. Maybe you've been carrying a line. You say, oh, I just love New Life Church. It's such a riot on Sundays. Have a good time. And then they just leave me alone and I can carry on my life the rest of my week. And maybe you need to challenge yourself in the next step of what does it mean to commit my life to the service of others for Jesus' sake. So that's the challenge that's going to be placed in front of us the rest of this church season. We're going to keep talking about that thing, about the discipleship process, maybe even until you get sick of it. But we want to live into that and to say, that's what we're about. That's what our church is about. Why? Because like newborn babies, we crave pure spiritual milk. We want to grow up into our salvation. So what's your next step? But the second thing about being built up into a house together, into a church, is that we have to ask the question, so what's going to hold that house together? What's going to keep it solid? When we picture the church as a house under construction, we have to ask that question. What is its foundation? Last fall, when we had the congregation-wide focus sessions, we asked people what they imagined for New Life to be an agent for a diverse community. And in the midst of the group session that I was in, there was lots of excitement for welcoming people of all different stripes and colors and walks of life, and so the whole group just got all excited about all of these different things, different people, and what that would make this place look like. And there was the excitement was just, it was just right there. And in the midst of that excitement, the facilitator for the group that I was in then quietly asked us, so in the midst of all of that difference, what will unite you? What will bring you together? What will hold you together? That question stunned me because of its huge challenge. Because let's face it, in a lifestyle so defined by options and difference, and you get to choose this and I get to choose that, difference just becomes another choice. Why do you go to New Life? Oh, because it's different and it has difference. The challenge is, what's going to hold us together? What's the foundation? The challenge is to build a house whose cornerstone is Jesus. And you're like, well, that's obvious. That's the obvious Sunday school answer. But it's hard to live by. In the midst of all of our differences and opinions and all of our preferences and all of our likes and dislikes, what's going to hold us together so that this community is built up into a house that stands? Can we place our identity in one Savior of us all? Or are we just going to identify according to our tastes and preferences? Can we bring ourselves together under one Master and Lord of our lives? Or in this coming season, will we lose focus by pursuing whatever is right in our own eyes? Now, no doubt, New Life has its flavors, and in a town like this, with a host of other churches, there's going to be any collection of people with different flavors of church. But to be church, we cannot simply be defined by our preferences. To be church, to be the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be defined by its foundation. Is Jesus Christ found here? Do you encounter Jesus here in this place so that it changes your life? So that people recognize, whoa, there's a lot of different people here, but you're one solid house. How is that possible? And wow, while the rest of the world is chasing after all kinds of things for their own sake, you seem to live differently. What's the basis of that? And the obvious answer is the real answer: Jesus. Because for the Christians in 1 Peter, in this letter that Peter is writing to, for those Christians, they were regarded by the larger society as simply outcasts, misfits, losers. They didn't know what they were doing. They were mistaken. They were not going to live well. That's how they were regarded. They may have been seen as the very stones that used to make up the temple. Mere rubble that is now just strewn about. Here at New Life Church, our desire is to draw together, yes, with misfits and losers, and as an agent for a changed life, to draw all people together in Christ, not because we have it all together, but here's the challenge: because we identify with the least of these. That's the challenge. Because we know that our identity is not in the reputation we've gained or in the behaviors that we've acquired, but our identity is in Jesus Christ, the one who saves us, the one who has made us born again, so that all of us ought to look upon ourselves not as having arrived, but as babies craving pure spiritual milk. So place that picture at least in your minds as you think about what it means to come to New Life Church, to attend week after week, to participate in its ministries, to say you're a member of this church, to attend here, to call New Life Church your church. Have this picture in your mind of a house that's being built up. And have that picture in your mind of being a baby craving pure spiritual milk because we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because otherwise it's just way too easy to think of belonging to a church in terms of what we get out of it. It's a challenge to belong to a church when the world presses you into its mold for success. But it's a glorious honor when a gathered people are built into the very dwelling place of God Himself. That can only happen when we understand ourselves as Christians gathered, chosen by God to be a people, a community, a holy nation, craving pure spiritual milk and molding our life together after the one who can make us really alive. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for choosing us. And as we sung earlier, overwhelm us with the sense of that you have called us into your family. That you haven't just plucked us out as individuals to fend for ourselves and live as good a life as possible so that we could impress you, but rather you've called us into your family so that as we learn to love you, as we learn to relate to you, we become more and more Christ-like. And so give us a deep vision for what it means to be that community of Christ, drawn together, pulled together, held together by Jesus and by Jesus alone. Give us such a passion, God. Give us such a desire. Give us such a longing, such a craving to grow up into our salvation. Salvation that has been given to us only through Jesus Christ. God, we confess that sometimes we make church simply into a place that ought to satisfy us. Forgive us. And we confess that sometimes we quite frankly ignore the church. And we just come out of obligation or out of reputation or out of the suspicion that maybe it'll do something for us. God, we pray that as we're gathered here this morning, that you'll renew our hearts and minds so that we're no longer conformed to this world, but that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we look upon ourselves as newborn babies thirsting after the gospel message so that we can live more and more like Jesus. Make that true of us, God. Make this picture true of us, that we are the dwelling place of God being built up through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.